today in Hebrews. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll take a look at this. The sermon title is Leadership, and we are in the first six verses, but we also have a couple of really cool psalms that we want to look at together. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. This is actually not a warning passage. It seems like there are so many passages that are warning passages in Hebrews, but this one is actually a development of the idea of the book. So if you would, please look at Hebrews chapter 5. And the first thing I want to remind you of is something that you all very well know, and that's in the first three verses. And what I want to remind you of is that clergy are sinners. Okay? You know, put it in the vernacular, the preacher is a sinner. Make it plural, make it singular, make it any way you want. But we're looking now at the superiority of the Messiah's role as our warrior priest. He is our high priest, and we're going to look at the deficiencies of the old system under the Mosaic Law. But where he starts with that is that in the old system, and no surprise in our own system, the priests and clergy are sinners. Now, we don't have priests in our thinking. Every believer is a priest. It's called the priesthood of the believer. There is no mediator between you and God the Father except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know God wants everybody to be saved, because there's a mediator that equally represents everybody. He completely represents man, and he completely represents God. And more so, as you look through that passage in 1 Timothy 2, he is the substitutionary ransom for everyone. So God wants us to pray for those in authority. We're praying for their salvation, because we have a saving God who wants everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel, so that he can give to them everlasting life as a free gift apart from works. So we don't believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe in the priesthood for believers. We are ourselves priests. However, in the audience to which the author is writing, they would have had a long-standing tradition of having priests. Many of them probably still double-dipped. They went to the Jewish festivals, they went to the synagogue on Saturday, and then they would go to the fledgling, struggling Gentile church on a Sunday morning. The rising from the dead is on the end of the Sabbath, Matthew 28, verse 1, when the end of the Sabbath had come. But they would be a work day, getting up, meeting early, worshiping the resurrected Lord Jesus. But that group of Jews and Gentiles was always underfunded, always meeting in odd places, like homes of people, without any of the trappings. And it reminds me of trips to Africa, where what makes a table special? Well, they have a special tablecloth, you know, and so they put it on it. You know, but it's so simple. It's so basic, if you would. Whereas with the Jewish tradition, you have all the ceremony and the colors and the music and the antiphonal singing, all the money and all the stuff that goes with that. So he's going to spell out the superiority of our high priest, Jesus. But to do that, he has to kind of start with the old system. Now, when you look at the high priest of the Old Testament, it's very clear that Aaron was called by God to be the high priest. He was appointed. He was Moses' older brother. They were both from the tribe of Levi. You know, we're given their genealogies. Moses was really hesitant to be the speaker, and so God appointed Aaron. The Levites were rascals, Simon and Levi, these two brothers, sons of Leah from Jacob. In Genesis 49, they're basically left out of any kind of promises because they were such angry, headstrong, violent young men. You know, they their sister Dinah, what happened to her? And so they made a deal with the neighboring Shechemites, I think they were called. And on the third day, when they all the males were in great pain, Levi and Simeon went over there and slaughtered all of them, took their wives and their children and everything, and brought it over and made it part of the Jewish community now, with the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the 12 tribes of Jacob. So, Levi is the start of this. Aaron, he wasn't chosen by God because he was a good guy. Okay, you go into Exodus and Moses is barely up into the mountain for a while and comes back down and he hears the partying in the camp. What did Aaron do? Well, he just magically threw some gold in the fire and out jumped this calf. Yeah, right. But it was the Levites that joined Moses, and they went through and slaughtered 3,000 of the men. Probably they were warned to go back to their tents, and they didn't in this drunken orgy. Aaron was responsible for that. Scripture says several times, because he did not restrain the people. He could have stopped them, and he didn't. So these guys that are at the forefront of Israel's history are not there because they're good people. They are there because it was God's selection and inviting of them. So let's look here at verses 1, 2, and 3. For every high priest out of man, having been taken, the origin is human. Okay, in contrast with the Lord Jesus, whose Father is God. He's taken out of man on behalf of man. He's been appointed in things before God, in order that he might offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of sins, and to feel in due measure, verse 2, he's being able to feel in full compassion. It's an ongoing experience of being able to feel what the ones are going through, the ones being led astray, since he also is set round about with weakness. So he fully understands the ones who are ignorant and being led astray, because he himself is ignorant and has been led astray. Knowing because of this, he is required, or he must, or he should, he ought, just as concerning the people, these also concerning himself, to offer concerning sins. Did the priest have to offer sacrifices for his own sins?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, some of you all are Catholic in background. I won't ask for, why not? How many of you are, look at that. Good for you. You survived. You know, it's really interesting, as I talk with folks who were Catholic at one time, something got stuck in their brain and it didn't make sense and they couldn't work their way around it. How can this guy forgive sins? What a stupid system. He's just as much a reprobate as I am. And the whole concept of having a human being. Now, again, in Catholicism and Reformation theology, there is no future Israel. They have been replaced by the church. And the things that came from that bad theology are truly abhorrent, including an army in Rome, the Swiss guard there that protects the Pope, and all of the demanding of the tithes. That was part of my dissertation, the things that the priests did to people that were in the community. No wonder everybody hated them. But the concept of a human being being able to forgive sins, Here we're saying that these guys that are priests are also sinners. They were sinners. And Levi is a great person to start with, because he's about as bad as you can get. You know, and the promises that Jacob made, or prophecies that he made in 49, that Levi would be scattered among his brothers, that was a punishment. He didn't have a possession because he was such a strong-willed, violent, evil person. But in God's grace, the Levites became a part of the entire framework for communicating God's truth. Now, when I'd worked on this, I thought, well, I'm going to go through Exodus with you and look at all the genealogies and look at all the passages and show you how this all worked out. And I thought, no, I'd really rather spend the extra time in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. But when I look at these first three verses, whatever you can say about the Old Testament system, and put it there wherever you will, the ones who were running it were sinners. And they had to provide atonement for their own sins, because they were sinners just as much as the people were. Now, we have a view that that's not true, and that view is wrong. We have, because of Calvinism and Catholicism, we have a wrong view of the pastor and of the clergy. The average person somehow thinks, I sin less than you do. And that's not true. That's not biblical. Our apostle Paul makes that very clear when he opens his life and opens his heart in Romans chapter 7. He says, the very things that I hate, these are the things that I'm practicing. I could tell you the reasons why you have that view, but essentially it's a wrong view of sanctification. Calvinism teaches that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more spiritual you become, and the less in Adam you actually are. You are progressively being sanctified, and you are continuing all of your life in doing these good works and not sinning. It's called progressive sanctification, and it's just not biblical. I'm telling you from Scripture that at any point, in any part of any day, I am able to act like I am in Adam and not in Christ. And Sarah's nodding her head. In my class, I sinned in my class in Peru when I was teaching. One fellow with great pomp and great seriousness, he was an older fellow, he's probably 45. Which is pretty old for Peru. You know, he says, I do not call myself a sinner. And I said, you don't have to, your wife does. You know, and the class laughed with me. I sinned. I should have listened to the brother and heard him out. I didn't have time. I cut him short. But no, if you want to know about sin, just ask anybody in the family. So the idea of progressive sanctification fails because it does not account for this doctrine of the carnal Christian, which you're going to see in chapter 5 here. Look at verse 12. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you're still on nurse milk because you're not growing, you're not maturing. So you are able at any point to pretend or act as if you are an Adam, and you won't get rid of the propensity to sin until you die or Christ comes back for you. But you are in Christ, and you are able by faith in Christ to do that which is pleasing to God. You are able by the power of the indwelling Spirit to do that which pleases God. But we're not in different categories of that. I have to walk by faith if I'm ever going to see any modicum of success in walking with the Lord. And so must you. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But that wrong view of clergy is something we all inherited. And if you look then at verse 4, there is still leadership in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament systems. Look at verse 4. And not to himself is anyone taking the honor but being invited or called by God, just as also Aaron. So Aaron didn't step out one day and say, I think I'm going to be the high priest of Israel. That wasn't how it worked. God told Moses, take Aaron and make him the high priest. And even of his sons, they're the high priest. And in Exodus 28, you get this in two chapters of really cool tapestry and garments and gold chains and hats and robes. And he's set apart. And the high priest only goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. Once a year, the high priest, only the high priest. So it is a really big deal. And God chose Aaron to be that high priest. There is that leadership. And it's not because Aaron doesn't have to offer sins for himself. He does. It's not an honor that he took to himself. God called him to be the high priest. And, you know, when you look at the idea, where did the high priests come from in the Old Testament? The answer is, well, there's not a lot said about it. You know, if you do a search of high priest in Exodus or Numbers, you know, it only occurs a couple of times. Because Aaron's the first one, and who replaced Aaron? Well,
his son
did. So, yeah, Aaron got old and died. And so the natural one to replace him would be his son, Abinadab and Abihu. Did they ever become high priests? Anybody know what happened to Abinadab and Abihu? God killed them. Why did he kill them? Well, because they didn't listen. They were supposed to follow the protocols and instructions God gave to Aaron, and they decided that let's not bother with going all the way to the special altar. Let's just take ashes and fire from our camp. And God killed them. You know, so number three on the list. So it was only one family of the tribe of Aaron, and only certain ones of them became high priests. And then, you know, once in a while, I think there was a shift, and the high priest lineage was swapped out for another son of Aaron at some point in Israel's history. But by the time you get to the New Testament, it's pretty much a political office appointed by Rome. Who's got the most money to have this political office? But this is the history of the Jews, and they have this as part of their culture, the importance of a high priest. Boy, I've spent way too much time on this. I am just, the older I get, the worse I get at keeping to my outline. All right, so let's look in verses 5 through 6, why Jesus is the much better option than the decrepit old political hierarchy of the Old Testament high priest system. Okay? Verse 5. Let's see if I can find it here. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but the one having spoken to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So the have begotten here is a perfect tense. My understanding of this saying that's quoted here in Psalm 2, let's turn to Psalm 2. I don't know if I'll get back to, I probably will, but Psalm 2 is really cool. This is a Psalm of David, although it hasn't got the superscription, which is part of the inspiration of the text in the Old Testament. We know from Acts 4, it ascribes Davidic authorship to this. So Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, in history, this has never taken place. All right, true or false, Joe Biden spent the 4 years of his presidency worried about God the Father and the anointed Lord Jesus Christ. Did he at ever, any moment, at any time, say, I need to throw off the bonds of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 3. Did he ever think that? Does Putin have any concern about God the Father and his anointed Lord Jesus Christ? No! This has never happened in history. You know, and the rare times that you have kings that become believers, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, it's just, I think this is at the end of the millennium period, where for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, has been king over the whole earth. And he rules the nations with a what? Rod of iron. Yeah. And he dashes them in pieces. Oh, and you also have really cool stuff like the flying scroll. You swear, and your house becomes an outhouse. You steal, that's it. The flying scroll comes over. Yeah, you're toast. So I think this probably fits best at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where Satan's released from prison. And what does he do? He goes out and he deceives the nations. And the numbers of this are unbelievable. Okay, the geographical changes, the nations, the whole world gathers around the mountain of the Lord. And you can read about that in Revelation 20. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold him in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy mountain of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then instructions now based on what's going to happen in the future. So I think this is the decree that the author in Hebrews is referring to. And he's saying that in God's economy, his son is the only one that rules the nations properly. And the relationship between the Father and the Son is an eternal one. And it's a simple thing for God the Father to subject all of the nations of the world to the Son. So he does this initially here to establish that our priest is also God, who is very much the warrior priest of the King of the whole earth. So the nations are going to be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our priest. Look at verse 6 back to Hebrews. Just as also in another place, he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's from Psalm 110, if you'll turn to Psalm 110. The order of Melchizedek. Now, every priest must be of the order of Aaron, or is of the order of Levi, and not all of the sons of Aaron, only the Kohathites, the Kohens, are the only ones who can actually be involved with the most holy, holy things. The rest of them had other jobs to do, but nothing like what that particular branch of Aaron's descendants had. So the whole Mosaic law is built off of a Levitical, that is from Levi, priesthood. Is that right? That's right. However, Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of what?
Judah.
The lion of the tribe of Judah. Even Balaam saw that. We won't get into Balaam. but you know, he made the prophecies that the scepter will not depart from Judah. The ruler of the world must come from Judah. But he's a priest. Well, this tells you that the whole Mosaic system, the law in its entirety, has to be ended. Because you cannot have a priest who is not after Aaron. You know, that's the point of Judges, that some guy took some guy, made him a priest, and he wasn't even a descendant of Levi. Oh, horrors, horrors. So you just can't take this honor to yourself. You have to be appointed by God. And so in Psalm 110, where we find, this is the most quoted verse in the passage in the New Testament, Psalm 110, it's over and over, all over the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, this is really fun, Christ uses this as a defeat of the Pharisees. Verse 1 is all hinged off of a little yud, like a little tiny notch. That's the Hebrew letter yud. And it is a personal pronoun, my. So the Lord, that is the Father, said to my Lord, that is the Son of David, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, and the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. That's verses 1 and 2. So Christ comes and he says to the Pharisees, hey boys, got a question for you. The Messiah, who's his father? Who's he the son of? Well, they all said, David. He's the son of David. Well, then how by the Spirit does David call his son my God? The Lord said to my Lord. And they didn't have an answer. Do you know why they didn't have an answer? Because they didn't understand that the son of David is also the what? The God of David. The Lord said to my Lord. So he builds this whole argument off of a little tiny Hebrew letter, just to give you the accuracy of Scripture. And he says that you're going to rule in the midst of your enemies, verse 2. And then he goes through the willing volunteer of his people, probably the womb of the morning here and the dew of your youth have to do with the coming of the Messiah at the end of the darkness of the tribulation. And then you have this wonderful verse, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this really cool guy who comes out in, where is it, Genesis 14, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. He's the king priest of Salem. He's a king priest of the Most High God. And he appears without lineage. He appears without... He just... There he is. He's one of these really cool illustrations of God working with people before the prophets were all known to Israel. So it's just one of those really cool things. And here you have this declaration, just like God says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ is a warrior priest, not out of the tribe of Levi. Okay, and then as you go through this psalm, verse 5, the Lord at your right hand, he shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill with dead bodies. He shall execute, now I'm going to retranslate verse 6. He shall execute the head, singular, of the whole earth. Terrible translation here. It's not heads, it's head. He shall execute the head of the whole earth. Okay, that's a reference to the Antichrist. And then he'll pause by the brook of the wayside and lift up his head in victory. So when we come to this section of Hebrews, he says, look, in the old system, you had fallen, sinful, reprobate, angry, evil priests who had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. That's option A. Option B is the King of the whole earth, whose name is righteousness. Today I have begotten you. God himself, who is a warrior priest after a different order of priesthood altogether. Who do you want to follow? This old, dilapidated, rundown, sinful, middle-aged royal guard into battle? Or do you want to follow the King of the whole earth, the warrior priest, into his kingdom? See where he's going with this? Isn't this a cool passage? So, hey, it's a no-brainer. Jesus is the one you want to follow.